I want to thank Warren for that reading there in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Paul, of course, addressing those at Corinth in connection specifically in the context with some problems that were going on about the understanding of the miraculous gifts given by the Spirit unto them. There, of course, is application for us today, even though God has chosen not to work miracles by the agency of men. But there is this application, and really what Paul is describing in all of this, in that reading that Warren just made for us, was the dynamics that are in a congregation. And there are dynamics that are in not only congregation, but every group, whatever group comes together, when there's a gathering together of people, whether it be a team, a work group, any group that comes together, there's dynamics that exist within it. And Paul's talking about some of these dynamics that are there in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And in every congregation, again, there are dynamics that exist. There are the human dynamics that are there. There are the age variations. There are colloquial terms that I will use that will not be understood by the youngest. And I would imagine that there are some colloquial terms that could be used by some of our more experienced members that I would not understand. There is age variation, so that references back to things point in time based upon one's age may not necessarily come across nor be understood by others. And it creates a dynamic that is there where there is a need then for explanation. There is an ethnicity dynamic that exists in most congregations and exists in this congregation. Even within ethnicities, there are cultural differences. Let me give you an example of that. Many years ago, Robert F. Turner held a meeting in Australia. And about the second or third night of that meeting, Sister Turner got sick and was not able to be there. And so Brother Turner stood up, and as he always did, "Thank you so much for having us here and everything. Just want you to know that my wife, she's under the weather." And wherever he said that, well, there were a lot of giggles in the audience. And come to find out later that in Australia, what that means, at least in the region where he was at, that she was drunk. It means one was inebriated. And so that had to be explained away. And so that was at the end of the lesson. No, Sister Turner's not drunk. She's not feeling well. And the people of the colonies don't know how to talk. Something to that effect. But there are those cultural differences and ethnic differences which create a dynamic within congregations. Levels of understanding. Different maturity levels, and not only that based upon age, but also that based upon possibly the education that levels that exist within a congregation. And the experience levels, those are involved in dynamics in a congregation. And then family situations. You have those that where there's a complete family, others where they may be missing a mother or a father, or just singles come in. Those family situations exist within congregations that create a different dynamic also. And then physical comfort levels, and I'm not talking about necessarily the setting of the thermostat, even though that does apply in a sense. I think that might have a play upon the dynamics of a congregation. If everybody gets too hot and they get hot under the collar and they're restless and so forth, that might create a dynamic there. But I think more along the lines of in one congregation where I was at, there was a lady that a member of the congregation that was extremely concerned about germs. And she would not shake hands with anyone. She would bump fist or bump elbows, but she would not shake hands. It was a different dynamic. Now, just picture that from my standpoint, and I'll give you my understanding or my take on that. It's almost like me high-fiving somebody that's in their 90s. You know, I don't usually think of doing that, but that's what she wanted. So we bumped hands, fist, or we bumped elbows. It was her comfort level based upon her belief about spreading germs. There are some here that don't like to shake hands. There are some in this congregation don't like to do that, and some that I've offered in the past to shake hands with, others no, and then there are others that want to be hugged. There's just different dynamics that are there, and so we understand that. And then there are condition dynamics that exist within congregations. The order of services is really a condition dynamic, so that what we're actually doing is focusing down everybody into one point during the service in the different elements of the service. And so we're creating a dynamic there for everyone to follow. It could be that people had rather partake of the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. some at the beginning or some even more toward the middle of the service. We choose to do it at the first. It creates a dynamic. A dynamic from the standpoint of attendance, really, when someone shows. I've been in congregations before where it has been viewed, and I can tell you that it was that way, that as long as you partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, you've done your duty. And people have rushed in, partake of the Lord's Supper, and then went on about their business. They believe that they've checked the box and done duty for the Lord. And really, in these condition dynamics, it's focusing everyone down to one particular point where that dynamic exists in order to get us all in unity on whatever it is that we're doing. Same thing with the styles of teaching and preaching, the materials used and so forth. It creates a dynamic. All of these exist, and they ever will be in any congregation that there is. There will be dynamics that exist. The point to this lesson is this. It is how we handle these differences that speak to our spirituality. It's how we interface, interact within the dynamics that exist, not only the human dynamics, but also the condition dynamics that really speak to our spirituality toward God. And we have things properly in place. Let me explain a little bit more. There are places within the dynamic of the congregation where there must be no differences whatsoever. Where we are all in agreement, we are all unified. And it is our stance for the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, stand fast and hold the teachings which you have been taught, whether by word or by our letter." The first part of this dynamic, which there can be no differences in, that create this fellowship that we have here, not only with one another, but especially with God, and this speaking back to that fellowship with God, is determinant upon the absolute truth and that stand for the truth. We are not to take a dogma or a doctrine of man, but rather we are to take God's word and follow it. Several years ago, I was traveling and went into a congregation on Sunday morning, and they had a book that they were using in their studies, and the book was a psychology book. There wasn't one ounce of scripture in it. It was just a psychology book. And I listened to that and sat through that. And they had been involved in that study for about 3 weeks, and they were going to go through the whole quarter on that. And after services were over, I asked if they had elders, and they did not. And so I asked if I could speak with the man that held the class, and he said that I could. I said, "Could we have maybe some others come?" I said, "Because I'm a visitor." I said, "I'm not wanting to stir up trouble, but I'm a little bit, I'm wondering about something. What is the thinking about teaching from a psychology book in a Bible study, a class, on Sunday morning at a local congregation? What is your thoughts on?" "Well, we thought it would maybe help us interact with one another." I said, "Well, it possibly could, but is it the right setting? Are we here actually for that, or is it here? Are we here to learn God's word?" We went through a few scriptures, and to their credit, they thanked me, and they said, "This is the last time we'll use this book." And so I appreciated them. You see, where there can be no differences, there can be differences on how we handle dynamics, but not from the standpoint of where there is to be no differences, and that from the dynamic of truth that comes from God. There has to be an agreement upon that. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter in verse 5, Paul says, "So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Some congregations will forfeit truth to fit the dynamics that exist within a congregation. But there are certain people here that believe one thing or believe another thing. So what we'll do, we'll not teach on those things, or we'll modify our teaching on those things that they believe or don't believe, so that we can fit the dynamic that is within the congregation. And I have an example for that also. Beverly and I attended what was entitled a gospel meeting at a congregation when we were in South Texas. And we went in, and everything seemed to be fairly normal at first, other than, of course, what was in the foyer. I still maintain that you can tell about a congregation's devotions by what is in the foyer. And I could tell there was something that was a little bit awry there, just by the devotions that they had out front. But then the preacher began to preach his lesson, and his lesson was on United States history. And there was not 1 ounce of scripture given during that lesson. I don't know what the reason was for that, but it certainly wasn't from the truth that was from God, because it was devoid of any scripture. But it could have been because, as some have done, they forfeit truth to fit the dynamics. We don't want to make anyone mad, so we'll not talk on anything that might be controversial. We'll not talk on anything that anybody might disagree with. And I'll tell you, you can preach a sermon that no one will disagree with. It can be done. But rather, as Paul mentions here, we should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. We cannot forfeit the truth for the sake of dynamics within a congregation. That cannot be done. Bible classes become nothing more than philosophical discussions. That's happening in congregations also. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, that when you received the word of hearing of God, you welcomed it as the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is truly the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe." When we get to the point where we're afraid because of the harm that may come upon the dynamics of the congregation, to have good Bible discussion. And understand, we all have different understandings about some portions of Scripture. We all have different understandings about some nuances of words and so forth that are used in Scripture. But when it comes to the absolute truth of that which we are to be united in, we're not to have any differences, and we cannot, for the sake of dynamic, change that. We cannot change the truth for that. Sermons at times are watered down. Hell is not mentioned. Sin is not mentioned. Isaiah says this in the 30th chapter, verses 9 through 11, that this is a rebellious people, speaking of Israel. Lying sons. They are sons who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy falsehood. Go out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Get away from us. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We have no pleasure in Him." And I'll tell you, that, as Isaiah was writing it, was the condition of Israel at the time. They were fitting what was being presented to them by who was doing the presenting to the dynamics that existed within Israel at that time, which was turning away from God. And congregations do that from time to time. Preachers do that from time to time. They should not. In matters of doctrine, we must speak the same thing, be without division, focusing upon unity and harmony. Notice what Jeremiah says the 32nd chapter in verse 39. Jeremiah 32, verse 39. He says, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after me." You understand, this was a prophecy of the kingdom to come, of the covenant to come, of the truth to come that would be coming through the Messiah, Christ Jesus. And he says unto them that in that covenant, in that kingdom, there was going to be one heart, one way, that they may fear God. Not many different ways. Not dependent upon the sake of a dynamic within a congregation or among brethren, but rather the absolute truth was a prophecy that was made concerning what would come. And then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul, speaking to those of Corinth, says, "But I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." There are matters of truth in connection with doctrine to which there cannot be deviation. How one becomes a child of God, how it is that God is worshiped, how it is that those that are in need are cared for, and who is cared for out of the treasury, or rather by individuals. There has to be that understanding that is there in order for us to have that unity. And based upon that, then, the psalmist says in the 133rd Psalm in verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." but it is not, with a caveat at the end, as long as it suits the dynamics of the congregation. That doesn't say that. It's talking about standing for absolute truth. And so we are to be perfectly joined together in mind and in judgment. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be as becomes the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. That is that which cannot be compromised for any sake. That is the truth that is there. We must be without variation in doctrinal matters, or else we give up really our identity as the church that Christ built. These things there can be no difference in. That truth that is presented, that which makes us unique as far as a people of God, there cannot be differences there, not for the sake of dynamics within the congregation, not for the sakes of dynamics within a brotherhood. We have to stand for that truth. But there also can be no differences in this. Our love for one another. Jesus says in John 13 and verse 24, I give you a new suggestion that you love one another. As I've loved you, you should also love one another. I didn't see anybody flinch. You should have flinched when I said that, because it doesn't say suggestion. It says commandment. Not that I give you something to think on, to ponder on. If you like it, take it. If you don't, reject it, throw it away. I give you a new commandment. He says that you love one another as I've loved you. You should also love one another. Look at the quality by which this love is described by Jesus, to which you and I are to have for one another. He says that commandment that you love one another as I have loved you, you should love one another also. Think about that. To the extent that the love that was shown by Christ Jesus to us, that extent is to be shown in us for the love of others. There can be no difference in that. This is not a suggestion, it is a command. A command from the Lord. And then our mindset toward one another. In Romans the 12th chapter, verse 3, the first part of verse 3, Paul says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We are not to be puffed up about ourselves. And I know that we all recognize that we all have an opinion. And if we're human, because we have an opinion, we usually understand within our own minds that my opinion is the best. But you say your opinion is the best. And that exists. As a matter of fact, that's part of that dynamic within the congregation. There are a lot of different opinions. And I'll just say this right here. It may be because of this right here. God knows. But it may be because of this right here that God designed the local congregation with elders. You see, what we did whenever we appointed the four good men that we have as elders, what we did in appointing them was recognize some things about them. And first of all, there was love that was seen in them. I think we would all agree on that. There was a level of experience, maturity that was seen in all of them. We understand that. There was a level of knowledge that all of them had. We understand that. There was a level of rational thinking that all of them had, which means then that we put our trust in their opinions. And what they do may not match our opinions, but what we do, we follow their opinions because we put them in that leadership role. We recognize them to be placed in there. God places them there. We recognize them to be placed in that leadership role. And so we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. That is the reason then that Paul says in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter that we are not to receive accusation against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. We understand that love has to continue on in order for the leadership even to work properly. And so that love covers all facets of the congregation. And so individually, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You know, and here's the reason why. We all came from the same place. Paul says, and you have been made alive, where once were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our way of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all come from that point. Someone may say, well, you know, I never involved myself real heavily in sin. Until you became a child of God, whenever you came to an understanding that you need to obey God and didn't do that, you were in this condition also. You were dead and without hope before Christ Jesus. So we all came from the same place. So we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And we've all been forgiven. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead with sins, has He made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. What we've all come to is that we haven't earned a place in salvation or in heaven, but rather we've come to the same place that we've all been forgiven. And that really goes back to the love that Jesus has shown us that is to be seen in us in our dynamic interfaces with others. That there is also that understanding of where we came from and that we've been forgiven and that we should forgive. We're to be thankful for ourselves and for our brethren. I find it interesting when we look here in Philippians 4, chapter verse 1 and 2. Paul writes this letter of joy. And that's the main theme throughout the book of Philippians. He says, therefore, my brothers, ones loved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the way in the Lord, beloved ones. And I believe he's referring back to the dealings with one another and standing fast in the love, in the way of the Lord. And then he addresses two ladies in the congregation. I beg Euodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, there was something that was going on there in the Philippian church that everybody knew about, because Paul presented this publicly through his letter. And he begged them to come to this mind, to be thankful about themselves, because they had been dead and now they were made alive, because they had been forgiven, but also because the other had been dead and is alive, and now they've been forgiven. And so you go back and you look at this and you see how Paul is working within the dynamic of that congregation. Even though there's a lot of joy there, there are dynamics that are separating these two sisters. And he said, let that stop. Let them come together for the sake of love. Set our minds to be right-minded. This is a mindset that we are to have. And this is from the, again, Romans the 12th chapter, the second part of verse 3. And this is from the modern King James Version. I like this translation on this. But set your mind to be right-minded, even as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. When he says, set your minds to be right-minded, it has to do with what example has been set forth for us by our Savior. And so when we think about that, we're not to look to things that do not matter. Such as Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 26 and through 28, those ethnic differences, those social differences, all the differences that exist within the dynamic of the congregation. Paul says, beginning in verse 26 of Galatians 3, for you are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There cannot be Jew or Greek. There neither is bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul says there, one of the matters that don't matter is one's ethnicity and one's social standing among the congregation. That's not it. That doesn't matter. James says in the second chapter, verses 1 and 9 of James, my brothers, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of faces. He's talking about, don't you have respect of persons within the congregation? Don't look down on anyone else, and don't look up on anyone else. But if you have respect to persons, verse 9, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And you see, not only are we not to have matters in that, and I have one more listed here, but without a scripture, the physical family relationship. And I think it's needful to say that here in this congregation because of the makeup of this congregation, the dynamic that exists, wherever you see so many Strouds in this congregation. You see so many Strouds. That doesn't matter. because we're each loved the same by God. We should love each as we do one another. It doesn't matter about the last name. And in a congregation, we're not the only congregation like this. There are others also that have a makeup, large family makeup within it, that it really sets forth the dynamic within the congregation. We can't be respecter of persons because your last name happens to be Stroud. That doesn't matter. It's about our allegiance to Christ Jesus. We are to focus on our spiritual commonalities rather than our personal differences. There can be no difference in this. Being set forth in and being right-minded, having our minds be right-minded, we focus on our spiritual commonalities rather than our personal differences. And that's the reading that Brother Warren gave us this morning from 1 Corinthians 12. Really, that's what Paul is talking about. The commonality are the blessings that come from God there in 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? And he's urging them, have a focus on those commonalities, not on the personal differences. Those don't matter. Those are of little meaning. Because everyone in a congregation, no matter the makeup or the dynamics that are in effect within a congregation, everyone has a part in the work in that congregation. Everyone makes a congregation what they are. Every person in the congregation makes that congregation what they are. And I'll tell you, we're in need of everyone. We're in need of everyone. In these things, there are to be no differences. That is, the love that we have for one another and the way that we express that. Here's the application of this lesson. Dynamics in a congregation exist, but they must not be the overriding factor in fellowship. Paul says, 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. They cannot be compromised because of personal dynamics within a congregation. The truth must be taught. Differences of personal likes and dislikes will always exist in a congregation, but they must be minimized. Notice what Paul says in Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. Why do you judge your brother? Or also, why do you despise your brother? For all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for as is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account concerning himself to God. Those matters of personal opinion mean nothing because of what is going to be coming. And the judgment is what is coming. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 12. And I know that he's speaking there contextually, directly about the Judaizing teachers, but there's a principle here. Follow this with me if you would. We would not dare put ourselves in the same class with or compare ourselves to those who recommend themselves. And I think it's applicable within this principle of what we're talking about. Those that believe they have the best opinion. Those that believe they need to be looked at and held higher, or those that are held lower and wonder why. Whenever you look at that, he says, whenever they measure themselves by their own standards or compare themselves among themselves, they show how foolish they are. Anytime that we take ourselves and use ourselves as the pattern, we have left off from the love of God. We have turned away from the love of God that we are to have for one another. We have set ourselves up as the standard. Christ Jesus is the standard, and he is the one to be held. He is the one to be held beside us to see how we are doing. We are to emphasize our spirituality and minimize our preferences. And so Paul says in Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. This does not come overnight. This comes by practice. This comes by setting our mind to be right-minded. This comes by thinking and always being in the presence of glorifying God and doing His will. This does not just happen, but rather we follow after things which make for peace and we edify one another is a work that we are always to strive to do. And that it makes it pleasing then to the Lord. Brethren, when we think about this, we have a small congregation, smaller today than usual, but a small congregation. And if we started placing our wills or using ourselves as the standard, individually and tried to use that for whatever reason, power or control or sympathy or whatever it is, we could destroy this congregation. We must stand by the standard that God has given us, maximize our commonalities in Christ Jesus, minimize our personal differences, and never allow the dynamics that exist within a congregation to overtake the truth that is present through God's Word. Maybe those here this morning that are not members of the body of Christ, let me tell you what Christ Jesus has done in the dynamics of this world. He will take any person that will obey Him, that will name His name, and make them to be an heir of the Father, a joint heir with Himself, when they render obedience unto God and become a child of God. He'll do that. And you think about all the dynamics that are in the world. Just think about it for a moment. He took one that denied Him three times on the night in which He was betrayed, made him an apostle. He took one that killed the first Christian and had plans to do harm as much as possible to the cause of Christ and made him an apostle. And He took all those others that left Him at the cross and at His trial and made them apostles. Whenever you look at that dynamic that existed within that group set, it was wide and varying. And He brought them in all to one place. A new commandment I give you, love one another. And Jesus loves you, and He wants to bring you into one place, that is, into His kingdom. Will you be obedient to His will so that He will do that? And then for us here today, let's set aside the differences that we have, if there are any, in the dynamics in this congregation, because those things don't matter. Let's hold to the truth, because when we do that, unity exists. We speak from one source, that is the Word of God. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.